All right, how many of you guys know what this is? Everybody know? Anybody know what this is? No? Monique said no. Come on, what is this? Everybody pull your phone out. Pull your phone out, because I know everyone in here has a phone, right? Come on now, I know everybody in here has a phone. Half these phones are probably iPhones, right? He doesn't have one, right? But I know all you guys have a cell phone, right? Everybody has a cell phone. And the advent of these cell phones really has changed our lives forever. Amen? It's changed our lives forever. Now, I know for you young people, I know for my daughters here and my daughter here and my son in the back, and I know for David, and I know for Adriana, my niece, these things are your lifeblood, right? It's your lifeblood. It's like if you get disconnected from it, you can't live anymore, right? Oh, where's my phone? Where's my phone? When I come in from work, I see my oldest daughter on a chair. She's doing whatever, either on her computer or on her phone. And my second daughter, too, she's just doing it upstairs where I can't see her, right? And RJ's downstairs playing on his. But it's changed our lives. I mean, it really has. I mean, communication and technology has changed our lives irreparably and how we communicate. It just does. So for those of us in my generation who recognize that song that Melvin was singing or trying to sing, we use this to try to sometimes have phone calls and conversations. Some of us are smart enough, if not all of us are smart enough out here, though, we have screening devices, don't we? So we don't want to always talk to everybody who calls us, right? So when my wife calls me, it's going to play a certain song, so I know, pick it up. Or when Bailey calls me, it's another song, pick it up. Or when Hannah calls me, I got to pick one for you, RJ. I don't have one for you yet. But I know when it's time for me to call them. But we have caller ID on here now sometimes, right? So when Pastor T calls you guys, right, some of you guys look at it and say, that's Pastor T, and you start pressing that button, which hangs it up, right? Right? Ooh, right? He's saying, free, so Pastor T calls, I want to get back to him later. Or that's an unknown call, so I'm not picking that call up. Or we were talking yesterday, somebody's been calling Hannah for years looking for Terry Armstrong, who's been in trouble with the law. They've been looking for him. He's missed some cases, right? But we use our phones to screen, so we either ignore or we say we want to text you back later. Sometimes I get a phone call from my wife and I'm in the middle of a meeting. The iPhone will give you a pre-set message. Hey, I can't talk right now, right? And so you just say, I'll call you back later, and she knows. There's some folks who can get straight to us right away. There's others that we don't necessarily want to talk to now. Maybe it's inconvenient. Maybe it's just we don't want to talk to them. Maybe it's a bill collector. Maybe we meant to block that call, and they're still calling us, and we made a mistake, and that call came through because we really don't want to talk to who is on the other end of that phone, right? And so, you know, it has changed, and I think in some ways it's made communications worse. Right, because now we have a generation that doesn't even really talk on the phone. They text or they email. And there's a lot of things that can get lost in that kind of communication. Nuance gets lost when you're texting someone sometimes. And then if you're using emojis and sometimes you can't even understand what they're trying to say. My daughter does that sometimes. I don't know what she's trying to say sometimes. So she dumps it down for me and my wife. And she will just text words. But what is that sometimes? But you do. She does. But when they talk to each other, you can't understand their text. There's pictures and all kind of like words not spelled correctly and shorthand and all this other stuff that you can't really quite understand. So it is sort of a mystery in that sense. And so, but it does impact our communication with each other. I mean, I see it on my job. I work with a lot of young folk nowadays who they prefer email. They prefer texting. They don't talk on the phone anymore. So we literally have to tell the people who work for me, pick up the phone and make a phone call, talk to someone, or get up and walk and find me and tell me face to face. And so we have a tendency to hide behind communications nowadays. But in thinking about how we communicate today, I wonder if we think about our call from God. Have you thought about your call from God today? Maybe just because I'm mentioning it. Have you thought about your call from God yesterday? Have you thought about your call as you lay in bed and you're sick? And you think, well, I can't think about him now because I'm too sick. Or have you heard or thought about your call from God in whatever circumstances that you're in? Maybe you're in a bad relationship. Have you heard God in that relationship? Have you heard him calling to you? Do we screen his phone call, if you will? You see God on your phone in big letters. God the Father. Hey, Richard, how are you? And I click the button which ignores. Do we ignore his call? Or do we put it on silent? Sometimes most of our phones are probably on silence, hopefully. Do we silence ourselves from the call of God by not reading his scripture or not being with his people, other Christians in whom he could use to reiterate his call for you? Have you thought about your call from God? But today we're going to talk about Jesus' call of the first disciples. And I want to look at those passages of scriptures with you as we go over that. Sometimes we treat God's call to repent and follow Jesus the way we treat a caller on the phone. We may choose to ignore God's call or just silence it again by separating ourselves from him. See, we think we can separate ourselves from God by putting him on silence, but God is with us no matter where we go, right? Even when we're doing something we're not supposed to do, he's right there. Have you ever thought about that? And he's calling your name, Donna. See Donna smiling back there at me. So I can say her name, Donna, or Pastor T, or Vanita, or Bailey, or Richard. Or if you feeling your name, do you hear his call? Today we're going to look at Jesus' call to his disciples. As we engage Christ in the scriptures today, I'm not talking about just reading, but I'm talking about engaging Christ. He's got something to say to us today. Every time we open up the word, Christ wants to engage us. So we silence him by not opening up the word except for on Sundays. You know that? There's something he may be trying to talk to you about all week, but you don't hear. You have him on silence. But as we engage Christ in the scriptures today, we'll see just how important God's call is for our life now and the dignity that this call gives to those we are called to serve. Those we are called to serve. And so I wonder, we're going to be rehearsing Matthew 4 and Matthew 9 as we go through this. Last week, Pastor T talked about Jesus and his temptation and how Jesus was tempted by Satan and he defeated him through the words of the scriptures, through engagement with his Father. And Jesus calls us just like he called his disciples. And so here in Matthew 4, we find ourselves after that time, after Jesus Christ had been tempted and then was ministered to by the angels. We come to the beginning part, the public part of Jesus Christ's ministry. And in verse 17, we see his first public proclamation. And it says, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So this is the first point that I want to make for you today. When Jesus calls us and he reaches out to us and he calls us by our names and he calls us in the midst of whatever it is we're doing, like his disciples, he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Do you hear your Lord and Savior saying that to you? Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, many of the Jews at that time would have been familiar with that exact phrase. Can anybody tell me why? Why would they know or would have heard that exact phrase? Bingo. So there was a preparer who went before Jesus called John the Baptist. And if you look at Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, as John the Baptist starts his ministry, his first words were, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So this wasn't the first time the people heard this verse. Now they're hearing it from Rabbi Jesus, who's now talking about himself, and he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, there's been thousands of sermons given on repentance, and I can't really give a sermon on repentance right now because that's not what I'm talking about, but it's a part of what we're talking about here. Now, oftentimes we talked about repentance and we think of remorse, but we've heard Pastor T preach on this over and over again. Repentance means to rethink and to react. So you stop, repent, stop, and rethink things. Rethink and react. And that's what we're supposed to do in repentance. So Jesus calls us to repent, to rethink and react because, and we're going to talk about why he says this. Why does Jesus call us to repentance? Why does he cause us to stop? Why does he call us to rethink? And why does he want us to do things differently, just do things his way? And he says it in that scripture, because the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, here's the beautiful thing. At least this is what I've been, this year, I've been studying about the kingdom of God. And I told Vanita in January, here's my theme for this year, the kingdom of God. And I think one of the beautiful things that God has been revealing to me over the course of years now, but for whatever reason, I think that revelation for me has just been really strong, is that we have to really start personalizing who this God is, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the relational God that he is. Too often we want to objectify, we want to commoditize who God is, right? And when we think about the kingdom of God, oftentimes our mind goes to a place. We were listening to Heaven on the way in, coming into church, and the song is, I want to get to heaven, I want to get to heaven, I want to get to heaven. And I was thinking about the sermon, and it's like, well, who is the kingdom of God? So, church, that's how we have to start thinking about these things, because it's so easy to think. Pastor T talked about this the last few weeks, and it's been so wonderful. It's been so wonderful, at least for me, because I think this is where God has been taking me. He's like, I don't want you. I want you. I really want your heart. I want you. I love you so much, God the Father says, that I gave you my son, right? And I gave you my son, so through the Holy Spirit, we're going to have a relationship unlike any relationship you've ever had. Did you ever had? I am the kingdom. So when we read the kingdom of God, we should not be thinking primarily of it as a place. And when you read the scriptures, when you read Matthew, we're going to read Romans in a second, you'll see that Jesus Christ talks about it not being a place, but the kingdom of God is here. It's him. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And so Jesus says, repent, because he is the kingdom of God. In Romans 14, verse 17, the scripture says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. It's not a matter of things. See, we have a tendency when we try to attain things, we think there's things we have to do to attain them, right? There's some actions we have to take. We have to earn the kingdom of God. So if we make it about things, then that's where our minds and our hearts follow. We want to make it about things rather than making about a who. Rather than making it about a who. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's a matter of righteousness. Who is our righteousness? Jesus is our righteousness. It's a matter of peace. Who is our peace? See, this is how we need to be reading the scriptures now. Man, it's so different when you read it this way. Who is righteousness? Who is peace? Who is joy? Not something to be had in that sense, something to grab onto and say, I have another tool in my box now called peace. And I have another tool in my toolbox called joy and righteousness now that I've worked up. It says this kind of kingdom can only be had in the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is going to point you to Jesus, who is our righteousness. You follow what I'm saying? Who is my peace and who is my joy? Because I can tell you now, the world can't take away that from you, your righteousness, this Jesus, that peace who is Jesus, and that joy who is Jesus. Amen. That's why when we have the peace of Jesus and the joy of Jesus, it never wavers. Now, if we have it in and of ourselves, what happens? Oh, we get hurt. We start limping, right? It is. I saw Pastor T doing a wave back there, right? So when things are going good, then everything's good. We're good. We're fine. We're happy. But when things are bad, we're sad, right? But when there's somebody really living in the anointing of what that really means, it's even sometimes to the church, we don't fully understand it. How can he really say that? How can he really be joyful at a funeral? How can he not be crying? How can he not be wailing at a funeral? Well, whoever that person is, they really know where who the joy of the Lord is. And that's the person that I want to talk to about the kingdom of God, because they really know who the kingdom of God is. Righteousness is Jesus. Peace is Jesus. And joy in the Holy Spirit. So it's not something that we conjure up, that we have, that we grab a hold to, that we create. Right? It's not our understanding. It's not something that we piece together from reading different parts of this, that, or another thing. It's something that we find when we come face to face with Jesus. The last time I was up here, I was telling you about becoming face to face with Jesus. When you really see him, you really do see the kingdom of God. You really do have the kingdom of God. That's why we pray for eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to be made open. And so the call for repentance is a call to repent from sin, as Pastor T was talking about last week, because Jesus Christ is our salvation. He's our salvation. That's why we're here. That's why we woke up this morning. That's why you're hearing my voice. Right? That's why you're shaking your head yes. Jesus Christ is our salvation. Nothing else. And so we have to repent. We have to rethink. We have to react. If we're thinking of anything other than Jesus in any other part or context of our lives, then we need to repent. We've got to turn it around. Because all of that comes from who Jesus is. Again, who is Jesus and who are we in him? Who is Jesus and who are we in him? As you hear the call of Jesus on your life, can you say that to someone else? Can you tell people who Jesus is and who we are in him? These are the first disciples. But I'm looking at about 50 or 60 or so disciples that Jesus has called to. Have you thought about yourself in that way? Have you thought about your life in that context and in that way? Are you living your life in that way? And if you aren't, then the call is to repent, like John the Baptist said, and like Jesus said, for the kingdom, for Jesus is here. And I'm here to tell you, if you don't believe it, I'll say it again, Jesus is here. And Jesus wants you. That's how big the love of the Father is. You got to believe it. I don't care what's going on in your life or what's happened in your life or what's going on now, where you've been, where you have to go, what kind of relationships are all ripped up. It doesn't matter. God's love is so big and great and magnanimous. Even the mother's love can't even compare to it. And there's nothing like a mother's love in this world. I tell you, there's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. But the God the Father, the love that he showed for his Son, and the Son glorifies the Father through the Holy Spirit, and he's called us to be in the middle of that. That's wonderful, folks. That's wonderful. That's life-changing. That's walking in a different way, and that's what we've been called to do. So I'm here on behalf of Jesus to remind you and to remind myself that if we're not thinking this way, if we came in here services for some other reason, well, I just haven't been to church in a while, or you go home and you're not thinking about, you're not engaging God in the scriptures, you're not praying to him, then I'm here to make this call to you, just like I'm making a call on myself to repent, for Jesus is here, and Jesus is here. The second thing we read is that Jesus calls us to abandon all and follow him. So therefore, Jesus calls you to abandon all and follow him. I want that to marinate with you a little bit. Because I want you to think a little bit. I want you to think about your life. As God calls you, and you see him calling you, it's God, it's the Father. Daughter, son, pick up. I want to talk to you. You are being called to abandon all and follow him. Let's read chapter 4, verse 18. Chapter 4, verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. In verse 20, immediately they left their nets and followed him. Immediately they left their nets. Now, we don't have a whole lot of detail. We have to take the word for what it says. It says immediately. Jesus encounters them. They see Jesus. Now, I'll bet you they probably heard something of him, about the rabbi, this rabbi who gives life and speaks differently from anything that had ever been taught. And all of a sudden, they come face to face with Jesus, the kingdom of God. He says, follow me. And they followed him. This reminds me of my sister Carla's offertory last week. The amount of obedience and trust we have to have in God to just simply follow him. You know, we may ask, well, Lord, follow you? Well, what does that really mean, Lord? Really follow you physically? Or do you want me to follow you, your writings? Or do you want me to take your sermons and start a church over here? Lord, what does it really mean to follow you? They didn't ask that question. Lord, what does it mean to be fishers of men? Now, we can catch real fish. We know how to catch real fish. We have these nets, Lord. But what exactly do you mean to be fishers of men? You don't see any discourse like that back and forth. You see, follow me, and then you see them immediately drop their nets, get out their boats, and they followed this man God. And wherever he went, they knew that was the word of life. That was the way, the truth, and the life. They knew that. Follow them. Do you know that, church? When Jesus asked us to follow him, then he asked us to trust and obey. When he calls us, verse 21, and going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And he called them, James and John, come and follow me. And in verse 22, you see it again, and immediately they left their boat. So they walked away from their livelihood. They got out the boat. Again, they had to trust the Lord. They had to obey the Lord to follow him, right? There was no discourse, Lord, of, really, is that what you're really saying? I'm not sure. I hear you clearly. Let me think on that some more, Lord. Can I pray on that a little bit longer? Can I pray some more? Praying is good, right? But the Lord keeps saying, follow me. Lord, I'm not sure I heard you correctly. You mean I got to leave my boat and it says here, their father, you mean I got to leave my father whom I love, my family? Lord, you're telling me to follow you means that I got to put your calling above my family? Lord, didn't you say my family was the most important thing in the world? Jesus says, follow me. So what does that tell you? That gives you a different perspective on God's call for you, right? It doesn't give you, if it said, they left their livelihood and they left their father and they followed him. Today, Jesus is calling us from every different walk of life to leave our selfish pursuits and to follow him. That sounds so simple, doesn't it? Just to follow him. But it's so hard because we love ourselves so much. We read the books and we got to love ourselves, right? We got to love ourselves. So give yourself a hug, page one says. Put your left hand here and your right hand here and give yourself a nice 30-second squeeze and say it five times. I love myself. I love myself. I love myself, right? But Jesus says, follow me. But Lord, if I can't, my arms are too tightly bound here. I can't follow you. Lord, what does that mean to follow you? Well, it takes wisdom to understand the nature of God's particular call on your life. Now, it may not mean that you have to give up your livelihood. In fact, I don't know anybody else in here. I think Pastor T changed his livelihood when he went into the ministry because God said, follow me. He said, okay. Take off his clothes, change it to his pastor clothes, put his cross necklace on. He was good to go. He was good to go. But that was his calling. And that was the wisdom that God worked with him on. He may not require us to walk away from our families or to sell all of our belongings, but it would definitely require you to give up the idea that you command your own destiny, right? That you command your own. You don't steer your own ship, right? When God calls you, that's done. It will mean you give up any trace of selfish ambition that affects your life's decisions. God's kingdom must come first. Or I can say it another way, Jesus must come first. In Matthew 6, you know the scripture, Matthew 6, 33. We're given the priority. In the beginning, in that part of that section here, in verse 31, Jesus is talking about, don't worry about what you have to eat and what you have to drink and you have to wear. Right? Those are the things that the pagans worry about. Right? Sometimes we get caught up in that. Man, were you wearing to church today? I don't know. You know, we get all caught up in that. And, you know, it's funny. Ha ha. But some of us really do get caught up in that stuff. And Jesus says, don't worry about that. Don't you know your Father, my loving Father, knows what you need already? He says, but in 33, seek you first the kingdom of God. Or we can say, seek you first the Son of God and all his righteousness, and seek him in that relationship that's so bad, we'd be all added to. I'll fix that, Lord. Or all the things, the financial issues and struggles that you may have, you seek him first, not solutions that you think is going to fix what's going on here. You seek first him and him alone. Seek you first the kingdom. Seek you first Jesus. And all these other things will be added to you. See, we think we have to add to that stuff. We know. Sometimes we say, well, Lord, I do know. But man, Lord, if I could just, maybe I'm just speaking for myself. Maybe. But if, Lord, if I can just put my hand on this, you gave me a brain. This is my rationale. Lord, I know you gave me a brain. You know you helped me to figure this out. So if I just sit down, give me 30 minutes, Lord, I can figure this out. And he just keeps saying, no, son. No. Son. And I hear him for a season. Next thing you know, I'm right back in it again, and I'm tired, and I'm stressed. I'm overworked. My cell phone, it's just too much. I want to throw it and break it. Because I get emails on here from work, for church, for soccer, for school, all this other stuff, and I think I got to act to it now. You know, I get called from Pastor T as well. Sometimes I get called from you guys in church, and it's too much. And I just want to put it down. And he says, son, seek you first me, Jesus, and all this stuff in his phone. Don't worry about it. We're going to take care of it. I will take care of it. Just seek me. Just seek me. And that goes back to that trust Carla was talking about. Because sometimes it is a matter of trust and faith. We're using our own trust. We're using our own faith. We're using our own devices to try to make it through the trials and tribulations of this life. The scripture says, yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we should not fear. So if we have fear in our lives, then there's something wrong, right? We're not looking to the kingdom. We're not looking to Jesus who is here with us, who takes away fear. He is the opposite of fear, for he is love. Love overcomes all things. You read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and if you haven't read it recently, let's make that an assignment. Let's all read that between now and time you come to church next Sunday. Let's read about love. Let's read about who Jesus is. Let's read about who the kingdom is, not this place. But when we look to Jesus, that means we got to give up something. You know, Carla was joking last week about she thought she was going to die to meet Jesus, right? And I was laughing a little bit, but I'm like, well, wait a minute, though. For real, for real, for real? You heard that, right? For real, you do have to die. You guys know what that means, right? You got to die to self. We have to die to self in order for us to follow or hear the call. The call to follow Jesus is the call to submit to him as King and Lord. So that means sovereignty. That means he's in charge of your life. That means he's in charge of your circumstances. That means he's in charge of your love life. That means he's in charge of raising your kids. That means he's in charge of marital relationships. That means he's in charge on the job. That means he's in charge of this church. That means he's in charge of what's going on in this world. And we get discouraged because we think the world has a sway on us. And we forget. And so the call is to repent. Because sovereignty means he is sovereignty over all. Right? So we just need to remind ourselves the call to follow Jesus means we allow him to be sovereign. And we allow him to be Lord. And we allow him to be king in our lives. And for us, that's a daily thing. We have to die daily to that idea, to that thought, to that concept. We have to understand, really, when we say the kingdom of God, who we're really talking about. Church, I hope we're doing, over the last few years, I hope we're getting a bigger and broader and better understanding of who God, that is to say, Father, Son, and Spirit is. And when we can learn to say that, and we can learn to live in that, it does change things. It does change things, because God is a personal God. He's a relational God. He can, sin takes us away from that. It's brokenness. And Jesus is wholeness. And so if we want to be whole in those things that I just told you, marital relationships, your love life, raising your family, in your job, you want to be a better manager, the first place to go is to look to the kingdom who is Jesus, who is here. So repent if you're not thinking in those ways, because the kingdom of God is at hand. He's here. He's here. And that's good news. That's good news, church. That's good news. All right, finally, Jesus calls the unpopular and unexpected people to follow him. I fell in love with this passage of Scripture when I was reading this in preparation for the sermon. I fell in love with it because I'll tell you why as I read it here. Jesus is still calling his disciples, and it says in verse 9, Matthew 9, chapter 9, verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. So one thing I was convinced of in preparation for the sermon is when Jesus sees you and he says, "Follow me," it's just something that when you really know him, you're going to just get up and follow him. There's no equivocation. There's no double thought. There's no double thinking. It's just get up and follow me. And that's what Matthew did. And then he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus. So I'm reading in the English Standard Version here, and I chose this for this reason, for this word recline. This word recline. Have you ever thought about Jesus Christ reclining? What is it about reclining that's different from just he went and ate with Matthew? See, I imagine Matthew was sitting at the booth collecting taxes, and he was an outcast. We all know that tax collectors back then were hated by the Jews. They were assigned to collect taxes for the Roman Empire, and they were allowed to take a commission for themselves as part of the job they were doing. But we know tax collectors were collecting way more than they should have, and they put a burden on the people. And Matthew, being a Jew, was even worse because now he was a traitor. He was betraying his people. And so if you can imagine feeling like you were betraying your people and you were outcasts, and all of a sudden you see Jesus walking towards you and you're sitting at this booth and you know who he is, and maybe you were afraid because you don't have great reputation or great standing in the community. He says, "Matthew," and he looks at you and he says, "Follow me." And then Matthew says, "Yes, Lord," and gets up and follows him. And he says, "Lord, come to my house. Could you come to my house and eat with me?" And Jesus says, "Yes." And so he goes to the house, and Matthew is renewed and restored by his calling in Jesus. And he takes him to his house. He didn't worry about if the house was clean. He didn't know if it was clean. He just invited him over, and Jesus goes and he sits down. And he says, "Lord, I want to fix you something to eat." And the Lord reclines because he wants to talk to him. He wants to get to know him. He wants to talk about life. He wants to talk about pain. He wants to put pain and suffering behind them. So he wants to recline with Matthew. And maybe his Matthew family was in there. And the word starts to spread around because, again, we're in this part of the town that's of disrepute. And you didn't see the religious people coming down here, but we got this rabbi here called Jesus who is now in Matthew's house. And he's sitting there, and he's reclining, not sitting, he's reclining with Matthew, who's of ill repute, who was not seen highly and was not favored by the people of his day. And those who lived in the same neighborhood started hearing, hey, did you hear Jesus was in Matthew's house? And some looked at each other and they said, really? For real? Jesus is here? And then some of them looked in their cabinets and they said, well, I got some leftover lamb stew that I'm just going to go over. I'm just going to go. We don't have a rabbi here that often. And so this sinner, and whatever sin you want to ascribe to this person, this sinner grabs something off the shelf, takes a bowl of his lamb stew that was left over. He says, I'm going over, and I'm going to sit with them too. And then another sinner in his house said, well, all I got is some leftover wine from the party last night, so I'm going to take this leftover wine. I'm going to go over with him too. He was probably a sinner because he partied last night, right? So he took some wine, and then words start to spread that this Jesus is in town, and he's in this place, and he dared to come where no man, no religious zealot would dare come. And he steps into their sin, and he reclines with them. He reclines. He sits back. Now, when I think about reclining, I'm thinking about putting your feet up. Shoes are off. He said, yeah, I'll take a little sip of that wine. Yeah, I'll take some of that lamb stew. I'll take some of that bread. Do you know what this bread symbolizes? And by now, you got so many sinners coming to Matthew's house that they can't even get into the house. So they got stools, and they're sitting outside, and the windows are open, and they're listening to Jesus as he takes this bread and explains it to them who the bread of life is. This is my imagination. This is what happened. And as he's doing this, the people are like, we can't believe this. And some are crying because nobody's ever come to talk to them. They may have been called bastards. They may have been called prostitutes. They may have been called tax collectors. Everything that the religious, the religious of their time, everything that they stood against and were preached against from the pulpit, he was standing for. He was reclining with them. And some were crying because they had never heard words like this before. They never heard the words of life. Some of them felt better. Some of them says, oh, I am the child of God. I've never been called the child of God. And Jesus is talking to them. And the Pharisees, who had never been there before, but they're following Jesus, right? They're looking to accuse him always. It says in verse 11, and when the Pharisees saw this, now the Pharisees had no business being down there with the sinners, but they're following Jesus to accuse him. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, who gave way the ones he had called and let the others in, why does your teacher eat with the tax collectors and sinners? Why is he chilling out with them? Why is he hanging out? This is bad for his reputation as a rabbi. Why would he do this? Why would he do this? But when he heard this, Jesus heard this. Remember now, in my scenario, the windows open. He said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. That's what his word was to the religious zealots. Could you imagine Jesus doing this? I mean, when I was reading the script, this is why it became like, I was reading this, I'm like, see him doing this. I could see Jesus coming in to our lives and doing this. You know, we feel bad and we degrade ourselves mentally because of the sins and the things that beset us, and we just can't get out of our way and we call ourselves worthless. But Jesus comes to him and says, oh, no, my sister. Oh, no, my brother. Oh, no, the Father loves you. The Father loves you, and I'm here to tell you that. Jesus sought and Jesus seeks out all types of people and treated them with dignity by having compassion on them, listening to their pain and meeting their spiritual and physical needs. Too often today, we stand in judgment of folk who have these same types of sins, if you will, or problems. Should they come to our church? Are we comfortable with this kind of people coming into our church? Ephesians 5:1 says, well, we better, since we are commanded to imitate Christ, we have the privilege of taking the gospel to those who are undeserved, neglected, and overlooked in this world. The gospel compels us to restore the dignity of society's outcasts by affirming the fact that they, like all humans, were made in the image of God. How would they hear the call of Jesus to repent unless someone who knows Jesus goes to them and shares the gospel, extending the call to repent and the invitation to follow Jesus? And I'm here to tell you that is not a rhetorical question. That is one that, as you hear God's call for your life, you have to answer for yourself. I think about my wife who's sitting here. We have a friend, or she has a friend, who have been coming to our office for years. And this person has never known who Jesus is. And we don't know, maybe Vanita can tell me why, we don't know why this particular friendship, well, we do know why now in hindsight, but we don't know how it started and why. Because at the beginning, she thought, well, this person just interrupted me doing my work. But this person came because they needed to see and they needed to hear, and they still do need to see and hear who Jesus is. They had a conversation last week. This person's having a hard time knowing who Jesus is. And Jesus is like, that's okay, because you're going to keep coming to her and she's going to talk about me to you. I don't care if you don't come to church now or never. You're going to have this opportunity to know who I am in this relationship today. And I thought about that as I was putting the sermon together. I was like, wow, that's really what our call, Jesus' call to us really is all about revelation, about who he is. I think sometimes we want to make it more complicated than it really is. We hear the word evangelism, and we cower sometimes. Some of us do. And say, Lord, I'm not quick-speeched. I'm not quick-thought. I can't explain scriptures. But I think all Jesus wants people to know is who they are, who in him. Who is Jesus? What does our mission statement say, folks? Who is Jesus, and who are we in them? There's so many folks who need to hear the living word of God. And the beautiful thing about our God, who is Father, Son, and Spirit, who is relational, they will not be who they are apart from us. They will not act apart. Isn't that, you know, this is how it is. So he's not going to act in this person's life away from her. Have you thought about that? He just doesn't do it. And so there's a whole world, like I said, the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. We need to be going about the call that Jesus Christ gives us. When people respond to the call to repentance, they place their faith in what Jesus accomplished perfectly on behalf of sinners. So that's where we place our faith, not in ourselves, but in the complete work of Jesus. God commands and compels his children to share the good news of the gospel with people everywhere from all walks of life. That's why he called us from all different walks of life. There's a walk of life that I can't go necessarily, that you can. For whatever reason. That's why God calls us to different places. So he calls us, he compels us to do these things. God's compassion on sinners is witnessed when we're witnessing now, that's part of our strategy, is witnessed when we, the body, testify about his plan of redemption found in Jesus. Did you hear what I said? Not found in coming to church, although that may be a part of it. It's found in Jesus. We must fight any tendency to profile people and assume that they are not redeemable or attractive enough to be ministered to. So don't close your eyes to the world around you, church. Don't close your eyes to the world around you. Be aware of the people God has placed in your path. Open your eyes. Listen to God. Don't profile people or write them off as others do. And don't write them off as others beyond the reach of God's grace. Jesus called unlikely people when he called his disciples back then, people who would never think would be those who would be talking about salvation and Jesus Christ and who he is. But he still calls people like them. He calls me and you. So think about, if you hadn't had a chance to think about Jesus' call on your life, let's read Matthew 4 and engage Christ in the scriptures and see how he engaged them. And then think to yourself and pray to yourself and meditate to yourself and ask the question, Lord, what are you saying to me today?